Let's turn in God's Word to Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6. I said this morning that we would be hearing some about John McQuashmore, not about him so much, but learning from his sin that we would be warned from going down the same path, but it also serves us to prepare our hearts to worship the Lord next Lord's Day when we partake of the Lord's Supper in the morning. So here we are in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 and 6, verses that some of you know very well and very important to memorize for all of us. Well, let's first go to the Lord in prayer before we hear the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful once again for your word, how simple and easy to understand your word is at times. We're thankful that you so condescend to make it so simple. As speaking to us as like babes, nursing infants who cannot even speak but yet can understand. We're thankful for the understanding you do give. We pray that you would challenge us this evening, and grow us in faith, in which we confess, help our unbelief. That you would spur us on to greater faith, strengthening of our faith, not only through the preaching of your word, but through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. So help us, Father, by your Holy Spirit, as your Son speaks, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. These are God's words. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Those are God's words. And these words here in Proverbs 3 serve as a reminder of our duty this week to examine ourselves during private worship or private devotions and family worship. To look at not only our sins, where we lack in accordance with God's commandments, what does our repentance unto life look like in our lives now as we're living them? Is it there? What does our love for Christ look like? What does our love for others look like? And even more so here in this passage, what does our faith look like? Is there a lack of faith in our lives that we need to grow and be strengthened in? And so then we ought to examine ourselves this week from the Word of God, comparing our lives with what God commands and what God shows in His Word, looking to the Lord for a pardon of from our sins as we see where we have failed or become weak in faith. Now this is what we ought to do every week. That's the truth that we are to know. That should be done every week when we're in family worship tomorrow, Lord willing. We're in family worship tomorrow. We should be asking, Lord, what have we committed as sins, as a family, as individuals, confessing our sins, but also looking in hope for the worship of the Lord on the Lord's Day. And yet, the coming, as we are to do that in preparing for worship every Lord's Day, starting Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and throughout the whole week, we're to prepare ourselves. We should do that every week, for every Lord's Day. And yet, the coming to the table together, the Lord's table, is another blessed reminder, since it's spaced out in time, another blessed reminder to do these things and commit our way afresh to the Lord, where in a few weeks perhaps we have gone astray a little bit, become very weak. We can take the time in coming to the table to remind ourselves afresh and commit our way anew to the Lord, turning from the world's ways again to King Jesus' ways. And this evening we're considering faith. And some members have struggled in faith in our congregation. And now even some former members due to excommunication. There are some in our congregation, I know, maybe you don't know, but I know through pastoral visitation and whatnot, that they're struggling with their faith as well. And one way or another, we all struggle with our faith. Even as John himself confessed, we believe, or I believe, help my unbelief. Right? And so how appropriate then to consider this topic as we prepare even for next Lord's Day, to prepare for the Lord's Supper, to examine ourselves, and for good example and warning to us as the session has heard, as we heard this morning, under the authority of Christ, suspended from privileges of membership and sacraments, communing at the Lord's table, John McQuash. As we also heard this morning, his suspension is being censured under his under church discipline is to warn you, right? Warn you to not take the same path. Well, a lot of John's sins have to do with faith. Just plain faith. Believing what God says. At His Word. And there are some here, and maybe all of us struggle at times, just trusting God at His Word. And yet, in his case, he struggled to the point of disbelief altogether. And that led to denial of Christ, denial of the Word, denial of the Gospel. So in examining, in some sense, examining John, not John the Apostle, but John McQuash, hopefully we can be warned and learn as we look to the Scriptures for answers. John McQuash had questions. We all have questions. We are not infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in our wisdom, are we? None of us are. We are not Jehovah who knows all. We are not perfect in everything that we know. We are not omniscient. Jehovah, we are not Him. He knows all. He knows His perfect plan. He's made His perfect plan. He's decreed it all, right? In His providence, in His love, in His justice and truth, etc. He is perfect and infinite, eternal and unchangeable, as our catechism says. We are far from that, aren't we? But that means we all have questions. I remember some of you have publicly asked about the Lord concerning yourself. Why me? Why have I been saved? Why did He save me? Why did He send His Holy Spirit into my heart and grant me the gift of faith and grace and me, who's a wretched sinner? Not me personally, which I do ask that, but all of us have probably asked that if we are in Christ. Why me, a wretched sinner who has done nothing but rebel against You up until this very point? And every point. And yet You saved me. It doesn't make any sense to me. Why me and not this other person over here? We could picture anybody that we have in our own minds. Why not that purpose who, for all intents and purposes, appears to be a better person than I am? Who serves in the community, seeks to help all these people, has done great things in the world. And yet You have not given Your Spirit to them, but me. Some pitiful person. I would venture to say that a lot, if not all of us who are God's children, have asked that or those questions at times, which brings us to great humility and thankfulness to the Lord in Christ. They're great questions. And questions, not all questions are bad. Questions are often good. And what is wonderful about the Lord is that a lot of our questions have answers. A lot of our questions have answers. Answers that are found in His Word. Do all of our questions have answers? No. Not today. If all the answers were revealed to us of the questions that we had, we would have unending pages of Scripture, wouldn't we? Right, just about Jesus alone. And the questions you might have about Him, let alone are other questions to be answered that are about other things that Jesus does. Just what Jesus has done on the earth. What did the Lord say through John? John 21. At the very end, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, everyone, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. The Lord is not going to give us every answer on this earth. I venture to say that we will have eternity to learn more and more and more about Him. Because He is infinite and we'll still be finite. Praise God for that. Now about John McQuash. We pray for him, of course, as we heard this morning, that the Lord would work that censure, that church discipline, for his being reclaimed, for his salvation. But John had questions. He had questions that are common. How can a good God, right? How can a good God, the Christian God, the loving God, damn people or judge people to hell? If God is sovereign, if He controls all things and decrees all things, why are things the way they are with so much evil in the world? Why doesn't He just change things and make everything good? Those questions are all good to ask initially. But the difference between the Christian and the unbeliever is how those questions are answered. Right? John answered those questions not from Scripture. Not going to God for the answers. But he went to his own logic, his own thinking. And these things, even when the Scripture was given to show how the Lord and why the Lord does what He does. Now, first John received the answer from Scripture. Because we sat there giving him the answers from Scripture. We just read Scripture to him. But God and His answer, God's answer, was not sufficient for him. John would not take God at His word. No faith. He didn't trust the Lord. Second, it did not make sense to John. He is very intelligent. He had read the Scriptures, the same Scriptures. And yet it didn't make sense to him because to him, in his thinking, his logic was his God. And he couldn't wrap his mind around it. He could not grasp in every detail. He doesn't, every detail, the how things work by God's hand. Because he doesn't believe the Lord. And that's where we come to the verses in Proverbs 3, which are so important to us. In verses 5 and 6, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." So what does the Lord call us to? He calls us to trust Him. To trust Him. Faith is a trusting in the Lord. And trusting in what He has revealed, not only about Himself, but so what He has revealed about us. What He has revealed about Himself and all mankind and creation and everything that He's revealed to us in His Word, the Scriptures. But now, the authority of God's Word for which you must then put faith in and obey the Lord and all of it depends not upon me or any minister or elder, but wholly upon God Himself. Because He is the truth. God is infinite. He is eternal. He's unchangeable in His truth and wisdom. He cannot lie. He let God be true, but every man a liar. How much should you trust your logic and thinking when God says the exact opposite of what you're thinking? You should trust God fully and throw out your logic and your thinking. Because He tells you the truth. Let God be true, but every man a liar. That's how much you should trust your thinking when it comes in contradiction or contending against the God who is not a liar at all, but who is true. 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." His word is His word. It's God's word. It's Jehovah's word. It's not words of mere men which are fallible and frail and fail at every turn, but are true, every one of them. Every single word in Scripture, every jot and tittle is perfect and true. And so He's calling us here, put your faith in the God who is true. And every word He speaks, it is truth and right. 1 John 5, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Right? At times we receive the witness of men. People tell us things, we believe what they say. But the witness of God is greater than that. You receive, when your spouse comes to you and they say, "This is what happened. This is what happened to me. Somebody did this to me." You believe them, don't you? How much more should we believe God? Because His witness is greater. And so then how much faith should we put in our thinking if it were infallible and cannot err, if we could not stray? It's always interesting to consider that we could be more logical than God. God who is logic. Could we actually be more logical than God when God is logic? When God is logos, right? Who is pure reason. He's all wise. A lot of people today would say, if you want to know logic, if you want to know reasoning, go and study the great philosophers of old. Go study Plato and Socrates and Aristotle and Descartes and Locke and Kant and Nietzsche and go on and on. But each one of those men, and all of those men combined, and all of their knowledge and logic and reasoning are but babies, and fallible babies before Jehovah. The finite compared to the infinite God. Scripture is great and true, for it is the very word breathed out by God, right? 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Some of the translations say it's breathed out by God. 2 Peter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That is, that the Holy Ghost was speaking through them. And how do we know that God's Word, the Scriptures, are from God? That they aren't just a bunch of writings put together by man to appear divine-like. And I've read, maybe some of you have read, I don't encourage you to read, but I've read the Book of Mormon, parts of it. And they adopt the King James style, and they try to make it sound like divine, like it's from God. And it's not the same. You just read it, and it might sound, "Oh, this kind of sounds like the Bible." And then you're like, "But this is not living. There's something different about it." Right, they aren't just a bunch of writings. When we come to the Scriptures, they're not just a bunch of writings put together by man to appear divine-like. Because compared to all other man-made writings, which we have in such abundance, that even Solomon exclaimed in Ecclesiastes 12, he said, "And further, by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." Compared to all man-made writings, God's Word is of a completely different character. Heavenly matters, right? It's heavenly in nature. You will find in all man-made books some form of contradiction. You will find in every book of man errors. But you will never find that in God's Word. God's Word cannot be broken, John 10. Unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Because He's truth. God's word is self-attesting. Often you will see the Lord quoting Himself. Why? Because there's nothing greater to quote than Himself. We heard that this morning. Matthew 18, Jesus is talking about the elders and how the elders are to bind on earth and loose, right? And He's quoting Himself just two chapters before, because there's nothing greater to attest to, or that would attest to the matter, but Himself. You'll see also the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit at work. John 16, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." And then consider 1 Corinthians 2. "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." That's an important last verse. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him?" When the gardeners went after another authority, the Apocrypha, saying that was Scripture, the Apocrypha are a bunch of books, man-made books of history, claiming they're part of Scripture, and that's falsely. It is shown of them that it was shown to the gardeners there at the dining room table that the Apocrypha is full of errors, contradictions. And not the Word of God at all. 2 Peter 1 also says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty." That man-made work has no testimony of the Holy Spirit within it, no majesty of God, and yet the Scriptures have the majesty of God in it. If you've read it, you see it. You believe it. You don't quite understand everything, that's fine. But you can see the majesty of God in it. The heavenliness of what is written about. And so whether it's the cults like Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, even Islamic writings, things like that, religious writings, whatever they might be on earth and yet religious in nature but false, each one is called out and revealed by the Lord to warn you of them. To call you to faith in the Word of Jehovah alone, because the Word of Jehovah is true. 2 Corinthians 11. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Judgment forever, right? Because they have transformed themselves as who are evil into ministers of righteousness after their father, the devil. You read these other writings of man, and it's attempting to communicate that this is something from the divine, from God. Not Jehovah, obviously. But you read it, and it's just not the same. It's just not the same. The words are dead, and you know it isn't the same as the very breathed out Word of the living and true God. And so the Lord calls us in 1 John 4, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. So if you're asking questions, as we all at times ask questions, right? Some of you come up and ask questions to me after worship about God's Word. We all ask questions. What does Solomon, the Lord through Solomon, call us to here? Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. If Jehovah gives an answer in His Word, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Put your faith in Him. Even if it doesn't make sense to you. Even if it seems very confusing to you. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. He has the answer there that He's given. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Trust not in your heart. Trust not in your own understanding, your reason, your logic. Right? The Lord says, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, I just don't get it. Oh, here's the answer right here. It says very clearly, here's the question. It's put before us in the Scripture sometimes. The question is there. And then He gives the answer like Paul does at times. He does the rhetorical questions in Romans 9. Those kind of questions. And He gives the answer. Why? Why was it me? Why Jacob, not Esau? Why was Pharaoh reprobate? Why did He create Pharaoh to damn him? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, I don't know how that could possibly be that God is sovereign over all things and God and good at the same time when there's obviously evil in the world. How could that be? Because He could just take care of that. That's John's question, right? John McQuash's question. He could just take care of that if He's all-powerful. Why doesn't He? Right? Having questions, friends, is fine. But questioning God at His Word, when you hear the Word and you're no longer ignorant of what His Word says, questioning God at His Word is unbelief. And maybe also rebellion against Him. Could be both. Maybe you're just struggling in faith, right? But that unbelief is also rebellion. When God says that He is sovereign over salvation, He saves whom He has determined to save from all eternity, and yet we're called to believe. We have responsibility. We don't fully understand that. I don't get it. How could He do it that way? It doesn't make sense to me. Having questions, friends, is fine. But questioning God at His Word, when you know His Word, is unbelief. The Lord reveals Himself as the triune God. One God in three persons. And friends, we will never grasp that. We have questions all day long about how is that possible? That God is one in three persons. Logically, according to man, according to science, it cannot possibly be true. Having questions, friends, is fine. But when you have the answer in the Scriptures and it says He is one God in three persons, might not know why He is, but He is. Having questions and then questioning God at His Word is unbelief. Here we're called to trust in the Lord. That He is who He says He is. And He shows us in His Word. It's not our reason. Lean not upon thine own understanding, He says. But trust the Lord with all thine heart. He's spoken His Word to you. He's given you the very words revealing who He is, what He does, and sometimes even why He does it. Trust in the Lord. At His Word, trust not, believe not only that which you can reason in your mind to make sense in yourself, but trust in the Lord. Because we're calling His Word, verse 6, to faith. Whether you understand why it's one way or not another, and why and not another, He says, in all thy ways, verse 6, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. Whether you get Him or not, whether you understand what He said in the Song of Solomon, or in Daniel or in Revelation, none of it makes sense to me. Trust Him. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Lord, I acknowledge you are the God who's given us all things. You've revealed yourself to us. I just don't get it. Help me to understand if it would be your will. But I still believe. Even if I don't understand this, I still believe. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And so, friends, you're called to believe, to have faith, even when it doesn't make sense. Hebrews 11. Right, it says verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You might not grasp fully all things. Of course you don't. Of course I don't. But faith is believing based on some evidence. Of course it is. There's some evidence that you should then have your faith based upon. Of course. But we don't have everything. That's why it's faith. There is much promised in the Word that we have yet to see with our own eyes. But you hope in it based upon the truth that God has revealed to you in the Scriptures. The promise of the Gospel. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Believing, even when you haven't perfectly seen all things. You have never seen with your eyes Jesus Christ. And many of you stand here today, sitting here, believing. Never seen Him. You hope in Him. You know He's real. You know He's true. Because God says it in His Word. You've seen Him work. Now that you have put your faith in Him, you've seen Him work in majestic and wonderful ways that nothing could have ever done that unless it were God and Christ His Son. The promise of the Gospel. There at the beginning of Hebrews 11, I invite you to turn to Hebrews 11. There are some wonderful examples of faith, and yet none of them had a perfect nor near perfect understanding of what God was doing at all. It was not all laid out for them to then say, well, now I have all the evidence I need, now I can believe. They didn't have that. None of them held so tightly to what they understood based on reasoning, based on what they saw, but they held tightly to the promises of the Lord, the very Word of God, despite all evidence to the contrary. All the evidence that they saw with their eyes was contrary to what God had said, and they still believed in God. One example, we'll give one example this evening. Noah, verse 7. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. So he hadn't seen these things. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. We know a flood is coming. He said in Genesis 6, Jehovah did, that He was going to destroy the entire earth. He said in Genesis 6 this, and God said unto Noah, the first thing He said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Jehovah says, I'm going to destroy the earth and all men, except, you know, as he goes on, except your family. And so because I'm going to do this, the very next verse, he says, build an ark. And if we were there, and if it was just some man who told us, a woman told us, the earth is going to be destroyed and all men, build an ark and be saved. We would laugh at them, right? We would question them. No, I'm not going to do that. That's ridiculous. There's no evidence that shows that will be that it's true. Now, first off, it's probably a bright, shiny day, sunshiny day. Everything is going well here. There's no indication that there's anything catastrophic that's going to happen to anybody here. Yes, there's lots of evil, but there doesn't seem to be anything catastrophic that's going to happen. No earth tremors of coming great earthquakes. No great storm is coming on the horizon. Nothing like that. Second off, why would I build a huge boat, the ark, why would I build a huge boat here in the middle of land to be saved from the destruction of the world? That doesn't make any sense. We're in the middle of the land. There are no large bodies of water around. None of it makes any sense if man says this. But man did not say that. Jehovah, the living God, said that to Noah, right? There's Noah being called, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." "Yes, Lord," Noah says, right? And he built the ark. And the rains and the floods came, and he and his family were saved, praise the Lord. You think Noah had questions? Of course he probably had questions, as we all would. Just like any fallible, finite creature. We don't see any of those questions revealed, because that's not the point. The point is to show us what the truth of Proverbs 3, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding." Because he shows us. What do we know from the Word? It says, after the Lord stops speaking and gives all the commandments for many verses about what Noah needs to do, it says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." He believed not what he could see, right? We go back to what it said in Genesis, or what it said in Hebrews verse 11, verse 7, "By faith being warned of God of things not seen as yet." Not seen as yet. He believed not what he could see, but what the Lord revealed, what he said, and he obeyed Jehovah. Noah believed unto justification, became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. The Christian will believe God at His Word and trust the Lord with all their heart and lean not upon their own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all their ways, knowing, believing, trusting, hoping that He will always direct their paths, just as He did with Noah. How? By His Word. Psalm 119, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Later it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light and giveth understanding unto the simple." Don't lean on your own understanding. He gives understanding to you who believe. What if some of the scriptures are too difficult to understand or are confusing to me? Well, we have that in the scripture too, spoken of. It's amazing the apostle Peter, in 2 Peter 3, says this about the Apostle Paul, in which Paul had been carried along by the Holy Spirit, writing his epistles, writing the letters, right, that we've read a little bit here and there today. Just as Peter was being carried along in writing 2 Peter 3. Both Paul's writings we have, Peter's, all the Word of God. It says, 2 Peter 3, "An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul." Right? So Peter's talking about Paul in his epistle. "Even as our beloved brother Paul is also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." Friends, believe the Word of God. You go to the scriptures that are more clear when speaking of similar topics in His Word to find clarity. When you don't understand, there's a passage that's confusing, and you can always come to your elders to ask for help, but you can search the rest of the scriptures to find clarity. And God will give clarity where He permits. Hebrews 6, He says, verse 3. The warning Peter gives to those who are reading Paul's letters, which are, he says, are too difficult to understand at times. And we think of what we referenced before, Romans 9. God's sovereign plan. Before Jacob and Esau were born, they had done no good or evil. "Jacob I loved, Esau I hated." Jehovah raised up Jehovah to show forth His power unto His people. And then how can God find fault in those that He has done so to? How can He find fault in Pharaoh if He raised him up to show His power? And yet, he's not of the elect. How can He do so to those He does not show mercy to? God showed His wrath to make His power known, enduring with much long-suffering vessels of wrath who were prepared beforehand for destruction, right? Even to show and make known to the elect the riches of the glory of His glory who were prepared for heaven, those vessels of mercy, right? That may be difficult for you to grasp and understand why He is this way, why He does those things. But that's okay. That's okay to not grasp that. How could He do that? But don't do what the Lord through Peter warns about. He said some things hard to be understood from Paul, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest. W-R-E-S-T. They distort. They take the Word of God that's confusing to them, or they don't really grasp from their logic, how could God be this way? And so what do? They distort the true meaning of the Word of God from the Lord's intended design. The Word communicates something like we know of in medieval times and before, when they would put a man on a rack and forcibly torture his body and bring the body to something that the body is never intended to be by God. Pulled apart and destroyed. Don't do that to God's Word. But go, rather, and search the Scriptures. No matter what, even if you find no answer, believe the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and not upon your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. Or, if you take His Word that you don't understand and you turn it into something it is not, confusing it, distorting it, then He says, you'll bring destruction upon yourselves. Today, friends, even as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, knowing there are some of you struggling today in your faith, faith in the Scriptures, faith in the Lord. You have questions about God, you have questions about His Word. He calls you to come unto the Lord. He calls you to come unto Himself in Christ Jesus, believing, trusting, having a true faith with all your heart, trusting not in yourself, trusting not in your understanding, trusting not in any other creature or man or in anything else, but Him who is the best, the holiest, and the highest, even God, the Lord, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Trust not in yourself, but trust in Him who is true. Turn to the Lord. If there is anyone or anything that could be trusted, then we can trust Jehovah, the Lord God. We can believe the good news He offers to us freely, that it's true and He'll be true and faithful to all His promises of the covenant of grace we've heard about. Come unto the Lord Jesus today. Believe against all other evidence that might say, no, Jesus is not real, He's just a man. No, Jesus could not have died for all sinners. No. Don't believe the lies, but believe the Scriptures, what they say. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And everything, acknowledge Him, and He will. That's the wonderful thing about Proverbs 3, verse 6. He will, He shall direct thy steps. Trust in Him. He will direct your steps. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give You praise today for Your Word. But above all things, we give You praise for who You are. The God that is perfect in everything. Omniscient and all powerful. The God who loves. The God who's just and holy. The God who is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His wisdom and truth. A God who never lies, but that we would be a liar if anyone would question we're the liar. Father, we pray that You would cause us in our hearts to see our God as true. And we can trust Him for every single promise He has ever made. He's been faithful and will always be faithful. Unlike we, who have often broken our promises, our vows, our oaths. And Father, help us. Send Your Holy Spirit by Your grace. Pour out Your grace that we would trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not upon our own understanding, our own reasoning. Even when we cannot grasp the truth, we pray that we would trust You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.